When you look at the schedule that your elders have prepared here, it might not be apparent to you, but what these topics might seem, kind of disconnected and these different kinds of subjects, but really, they all of them, in many ways, they breathe the wisdom of God for the world, the way that God has structured the world, how he structured various institutions, various relationships, and they all work together in harmony. God is so wonderfully brilliant in all of his ways. He's perfect in the way that he's constructed everything. You think about how the moon and the stars and the sun and the earth and the wind and the fire and the water, have all been constructed perfectly to sustain life on earth. Well, he's also constructed, the human family in the same way. And so that's really how this schedule is structured. It really brings out the wisdom of God and the way that he structured the church and the family and how they work in a complementary way. You have, there are things here on this schedule that we'll talk about how fathers ought to operate tonight, really the manner in which fathers ought to operate. And then tomorrow, how the church and the family work together in harmony. God has created this harmonious structure of these two institutions and how they would complement one another. They do many of the very same things inside of each other independently, and then they come together and they complement one another. They're a blessing to one another. They support one another. They sort of speed the other one along. The church speeds the family, and the family speeds the church along. And then you've got marriage, this institution that God has created. The same, well, you know, how what's produced out of a marriage also comes and brings blessing to all these other things. The whole fact of the matter of life, that the two shall become one flesh, has enormous implications in the church and the family and with children and the spreading of the gospel. And so the way this is designed is really to speak of the various components that God has arranged in the world and how they complement one another. So I hope we won't see these as somehow disconnected topics, but we'll see how they actually do fit together and how they work together really for one great purpose, and that is, to declare the goodness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is the purpose of all things. And all of these institutions and relationships that God has created, he has created them for a purpose. And so it's for us to understand that. And then to live it out, and to learn, what's acceptable to the Lord year by year, and to continue to fulfill the things that he's designed. So tonight, what I want to talk about really has to do with fathers and the paths of their feet. And I really want to ask us to really consider and ponder the paths of our feet, and really to try to deal with the whole question of how do you maximize the hours that God has given you for his own glory in the world, particularly in the discipleship of your children, to redeem the time. To be so deliberate, to be so careful and responsible and diligent in your discipleship responsibility that God has given you as a man. I know there are many single men in this room, and I just pray that you'll understand this is hopefully where you're headed. And you young ladies who are not married, you're headed into a world in which, most likely you'll be married to a man who has this responsibility laid upon him. So, I mean, this is really relevant for all of us. I really want to talk about how important it is to take pains with this responsibility of fatherhood that God has given to us. And it's a difficult subject because, fathers have such challenges because of the enormous amount of responsibilities that he's laid on fathers. When you think about it, God makes men the head. He makes them head because he gives them more responsibility. And you see that all over Scripture. It's interesting, if you read Ephesians 5, you see that there are only two responsibilities for a woman, to submit and to respect her husband. But there are many, many very heavy responsibilities that are given to men, to whom much is given, much is required. And that's the truth about manhood. God has designed the world that way, to lay a lot on a man's shoulders. He meant it to be that way. How do you find time, to do what you ought to do in the nourishment and the cherishing of your wife, or the bringing up of your children, in the training and the admonition of the Lord, to be a brother, in the church, to be a friend, to engage your family with the family of God, to help with their education, time to evangelize, to be a worker. Think of the enormous weight there is on a man's shoulders. God designed it that way. He wants that weight on your shoulders. He's placed it there squarely for his own glory. And, in the same way that it would be so ridiculous for a fish to try to get out of the water to make a better life, in the same way a man is so foolish to try to get out from under the weight that God has given him. But unfortunately, we live in a world where everybody wants to get out of the weight of their responsibility. Somehow this is the goal of life, is to have no weight on your shoulders again. That's the kind of corrupt world that we live in. But God has a different world, and what he does is he lays weight upon men's shoulders. And tonight I want us to feel that weight. That's one of my intentions. There are four parts to what I want to speak about tonight. First of all, I want to bring us two texts that I hope will just help us to ponder the path of our feet and how we're carrying the weight that God has laid upon our shoulders. Secondly, I want us to consider some obstacles briefly to the carrying of that weight, and then some opportunities. And then finally, I want to give you 15 questions that will help you understand, I hope anyway, better, how to carry the weight of discipleship of your children. So that's what I want to do tonight. So these texts, I hope will help us to somehow, if we need to catch up to the place where we need to be in some of these areas. I've never met a man who felt like he carried his weight perfectly. I'm not one of those men. I don't feel like I've arrived at all. I feel like I've got a lot of catching up. I feel like there's a lot more I want to do and could do and that I should do. And I don't want to shirk that responsibility. I want to make progress. I want it to be evident to the Lord, to myself, and to my brothers. And hopefully even my wife would see my progress, even at such a gray old age as I am now, that somehow I'd make progress. Let me tell you a little secret. I'm married to a girl who still is making progress. It amazes me how she continues to grow and to be even more of a blessing. It's astonishing. You're just designed to keep growing. But I'm praying that actually tonight there may be identified, if the Spirit of God would have it so, specific areas that you need to catch up and bear more weight. That's my intention. So my intention is not to make everyone feel so relieved and sweet when they leave here today, but to really understand that these are very serious and they're really, really important responsibilities, and they're blessed and they bring blessing and they bring the glory of God and the happiness of his kingdom everywhere. And God somehow has appointed men to bear weight. In other words, to be poor yet making many rich like their Savior. So to make progress, to catch up in areas. I was reading the other day, a fellow by the name of Michael Catt tells a story of a Civil War battle where the flag bearers of the regiment got way ahead of the regiment, so far ahead of the regiment that the flag bearer called back to his regimental commander and said, "Should we bring the flag back or should we bring the regiment forward?" And the word came up, no, bring the regiment forward to the flag. And that's kind of what I want to say here. We need an army of men who are willing to move forward toward the flag and not just stay where they are. We need an army of warriors, mighty men who are willing to take the weight, to take the hit, and to sacrifice their lives for the function that God has given them in the world. And so that's why I'm bringing you these two texts. First text, of course, is going to be Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 is what I'd like us to just focus on briefly, and then I want to bring a second text to you after that. This first text, to help us consider the paths of our feet, Deuteronomy 6 reads like this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, I want you to notice the comprehensive scope of what is called for here. It is so comprehensive in this way. Deuteronomy 6 was meant to change a man's life. It was meant to completely reorder his priorities. It was meant to control a man. When you read this text, you immediately understand that once you read this, your life can never be the same again. Your life is not your own. You have a comprehensive responsibility that fills every minute of your life. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy 6 was meant to break a man. It was meant to make a new kind of man. It was meant to completely reorder his whole way of thinking about the world, about time, about relationships, about work, about absolutely everything. It was meant to just completely level a man, to put him into service to the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a mouthpiece, to declare the gospel, to seize really what probably today is the greatest untapped evangelistic opportunity in the world today, and that is the discipleship of the next generation. This is so comprehensive. It's so all-encompassing. It completely reorders everything in life. You cannot be the same once you understand this. You either break it or it breaks you. There's really no other way. It's too binary, it's too comprehensive, it's too complete. It covers too much of life. It doesn't talk about when you sleep. That's about the only thing it doesn't talk about. It talks about from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed. So it's very comprehensive. Here's what we tell the men in our church. We say, look, if your life doesn't look like this, you better figure out a way to make it look like this. And it doesn't really matter what you majored in college. It doesn't matter what industry you're in. It doesn't matter how demanding your boss is. None of that matters at all. It doesn't matter whether your career path will cut you off from that. If your life doesn't look like this, you better fix your life. But what men often are so reluctant to do is to see the seriousness of this text. And I use this text to just help us to think about how comprehensively God desires for us to order our lives for the purpose of the discipleship of our children. And you just cannot simply fit this into your life. It just doesn't work that way. Everything else has to fit into it. That's the difference. And men have to understand that. I've known so many men in my life who want to be better fathers. They just want to be better dads. They want to change this about their schedule or that. But they do not understand the force and the reach of this text. They just want to be better dads. But God does not give a man that option. He gives them something far, far greater. And so this either dominates your lifestyle or it goes unfulfilled. And of course, we know that only the power of the Holy Spirit can remake a man like this. It is impossible for a man to do this by just, you know, cranking up his own will. Only the power of God, working through the Spirit of God, can enliven a man and make a man so aware of his responsibility to do this. And so in so many ways, we're completely dependent upon the work of the Spirit of God. But, you know, out of the ashes of our idols and our games and the things that we do that divert us from this kind of thing come a completely different different life. Now, I think that this also should drive something else home, and that is the absolute necessity of the communication of the gospel to the next generation, and how critical and how serious it is that we've been given the gospel to communicate to the next generation. The requirements of the communication of the gospel to the next generation cannot be achieved without just some simple improvement here or there in your life. God is calling for far more. Do you see the force of this? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, those words all mean something. They're not throwaway words for us to just kind of consider in some sort of vague way that they're symbolic or something, that there's something that we can, you know, sort of take a piece here and a piece there. It's not that way at all. So, one of the problems that we have as men is that we live in a world where this whole way of living has been so neglected. It has almost completely disappeared in the Christian world today. And so, you know, we end up in this trap of comparing ourselves to ourselves, and then we find ourselves, you know, in the wrong place. But here we have something very clearly stated to compare ourselves with, and it's binary and it's comprehensive. Now, so I use this text to help us to consider the path of our feet, and I pray there was some shock value in this text, because it's very shocking to me, and it's something that must be really understood by men if they're going to end up obeying God in this world. Okay, the second text is Proverbs chapter 4. I'd like you to turn there, because I'd like for us to see how Proverbs 4 is structured. Again, this text, I'm hoping, you know, will somehow be used by the Lord to help us to ponder the path of our feet. Proverbs 4 really has a brilliant arrangement to it. In verses 1 through 3, we see that Solomon is appealing to his son. And then in verses 4 through 9, Solomon is telling his son the things that his father taught him. And then in verse 10, Solomon continues to appeal to his son. So that's how it's structured. So Solomon says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me." So here Solomon is appealing to his son, and he's giving his son commands. He's saying, "Hear my instruction, give attention to my understanding." In verse 2, "I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law." So he's giving his commands, and this really, one of the things that you find in this entire chapter is that a son also has responsibility for his discipleship. A son needs to hear. A son needs to heed. A son needs to obey. It's kind of a two-man operation. The father gives direction, and the son also has to respond in a particular way for the discipleship to be successful. But here Solomon is talking, you know, eyeball to eyeball, with with his children. And then something really astonishing happens. We learn something amazing about his father, David. Now, you might have, I don't know if you've ever wondered how David ended up in terms of his sort of performance or his life as a father. We know he was a man after God's own heart. We know that he sinned gravely and it hurt him and his family, you know, for many, many generations. We know that. But here we learn something about how the things that David taught his son. And so Solomon is looking back. He's thinking back. Here's what my dad taught me. And then he itemizes the things that his dad taught him. Now, here's why I want to bring this text to you. There will be a day when your son grows up, and he's going to have a moment like this, where he says, here's what my dad taught me. I mean, and what will it be? What will come out of his mouth when he says that? Because you will either give him a big deposit, or a small deposit, or no deposit at all. One of the most astonishing moments of the last decade of my life happened 10 years ago when I was in a room with 700 men. This was the very first NCFIC conference. It was 9 years ago, actually, in 2002. And I asked that crowd there that day. By the way, it was almost all men. There are very few women, no families. You know, now when we have conferences, it's all families. You know, everybody's coming. It's really changed. But back then, it was men. And I asked that group of men this question. I said, how many of you ever had your dad read the Bible to you? Now, there were 700 men in that room. No more than 5 or 6, just a very few. You could barely see the hands that were out there. Almost no one in that room ever had his father read Scripture to him. And that's these people grew up in evangelical Christianity. They were just floating down the same stream we'd all been floating down. And that was the way that fathers approached things. They delegated it all. They outsourced it. They didn't believe that they had any responsibility in it at all. But let me tell you something right now. I'm aware of thousands, probably tens of thousands of young people who, we just had a large conference. If I had the young people stand and said, how many of you ever had your fathers read your Bibles to you? Almost everyone would have raised their hands. That's a miracle. There's a movement of God afoot. Something is happening that has not happened in many, many years in America. This has not happened in 50 or 75 years. And now there are thousands, like I said, maybe tens of thousands of children in these families who have had their fathers reading Scripture to them. But it's because God has awakened them. God has helped them understand at least something about the text we just read in Deuteronomy. And even this principle here that fathers are charged to teach their children. Now, I am so encouraged for the future because of that, because there are so many fathers who have awakened, and none of us are perfect fathers. We have a lot more to learn, a lot more to do. And I look back, I wish I had been, you know, more disciplined and more comprehensive in my teaching of my children. But there is a generation in the world today for whom it is true their fathers are reading the Bible to them, and the earth is going to shake because of it in the next generation. That's my prediction. I really believe God is doing a mighty work because of something that he has born in the hearts of men. So in this first section, what's happening is that Solomon is instructing his children. He's doing what a father should do. And then he remembers what his father taught him. And look what his father taught him. His father said to him, in the middle of verse 4, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Those are two separate things he heard his father say. In other words, let your heart retain it. Keep it within you. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. And then keep the commands. Keep my commands and live. Every father should have commands to his children. But David said to his son, keep my commands and live. And then in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. In other words, David was telling his son, you know, grabbing him and saying, son, go get it. You have to go find it. It's not going to be delivered to you. You go find it. And then do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve her, you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Can you imagine David saying that? It would be such a treasure and a pleasure to have watched David, you know, speak to his son like this. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will honor you when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So that's sort of the end of Solomon's testimony of what his dad taught him. And you know, let me just use this opportunity to say, what are you teaching your children? Because there's going to be a day when they say, my father taught me. And what are they going to say? Will there be a little bit or will there be a lot? Let it be that there's a lot and that it's all true and that it's all from the whole counsel of God. So then in verse 10 and on to the very end, Solomon, you know, turns back and he's appealing personally to his children again. And he says, hear my son and receive my sayings. Isn't that interesting? He's saying the same thing that his dad said. Same thing. This is what happens to us. When we have fathers who speak to us, we end up speaking those same words. And that's exactly what Solomon did. It was just part of him. He didn't have to prepare for it. It just came out of his soul because he'd heard it so often. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go, for she is your life. And then he gives many, many other admonitions. And then saying many of the same things that his own father told him. In fact, many of the things that you can find in the Psalms themselves. And in verse 26, he says, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your feet from evil. So what's happening here is that a son is remembering what his father taught him. And I bring that up just to just help us together ponder the paths of our feet. What deposits are we giving to our children? And are they comprehensive enough? Are they regular enough? Are we disciplined enough in it? We really ought to be. When we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up, it's a comprehensive demand that God has placed upon men. Now, there are so many obstacles to this. There are so many barriers to this kind of life. And every man has his own obstacles, but they all fall in the same categories. No man really has any different categories pressing upon him, really. And so the reality is we need to focus on the command, regardless of what obstacles that are there. But God has laid upon us significant responsibility, significant weight that he means for us to carry. And that weight means the delivery of the message of the gospel and the whole counsel of God to the next generation. And it's an enormous responsibility. You know, it's very difficult today because manhood is absolutely on the rocks. Do we think that we've been unaffected by the destruction of manhood in this culture? No, we've all been affected by it, and you know, we are in all of us. We are subject to the sins of our culture. We grow up in a culture, and as you know, as Jeff said so well earlier, we're affected by the films, by the education, by the relationships, by our families. All these things, they are meant by the devil to weigh us down. But God uses them for His glory to take us up out of the ashes of all of those obstacles and all of those things that have happened to us, to try to destroy the communication of the gospel to the next generation. The most precious message in the world is being destroyed by this whole collapse of manhood. And we're all affected by it. Our whole vision of what it means to be a man has to be reordered. And that's why it's good to have passages like this to help us, you know, get our wits about us in the midst of a world that has so feminized men and has so, you know, engaged men in life-wasting pursuits, where, you know, so many men, they spend their whole life playing games and watching silly video clips. This is what many, many men spend all of their waking hours doing, and often most of their working waking hours as well, because it's so easily accessible, you know, through these devices that we have. And so we have to be men who seize the day, who seize the opportunities that God has given us. And there are two kinds of opportunities that we have. There are the times when we are with our children, where we are making daily deposits, and you know, as the Bible requires, where there are projects that we are engaged with our children, and they are with us when we're doing our work, where we're delivering, you know, the most durable thoughts, which are from Scripture, where we're exposing them to exemplary friendships and right kinds of situations, and where we're involved in dominion-oriented activities. These are the times when we are with our children, seizing the opportunity when we're with them. That's one category. And then there are times when you're not with your children. You know, these are the times when you might be, you know, in your office at work. But what is happening with your children in those times when you're not with them? That's a very, very important issue to try to grapple with. You know, does it mean that you're at work and now your deployment of them, your communication with them, your discipleship of them is somehow removed? Well, my view is that even when a man is away from his children, he must be engaged in that discipleship agenda, because the demand is when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so a man has to be mindful of his discipleship responsibility, even when he's commuting. And, you know, men need to take advantage of every possible opportunity that they can. And the reason I'm saying that is I want to challenge you to consider taking opportunities that maybe you're not taking right now in those times when you're not with your children. We live in an era where we have marvelous tools of communication, where we can communicate very distinctly, very efficiently, almost wherever you are on the planet. It's really an astonishing time to be alive in that sense. But, you know, are you maximizing your time when you're in your car, going from place to place? Or are you just, you know, are you just, you know, a couch potato in your car, just listening to some mindless thing coming across the radio or, you know, in your earbuds? Or are you using that time, you know, to maximize your discipleship impact in the next generation? You have to understand that every minute of time is really captured by God. And there are, you know, are there opportunities that you need to take that you're not taking right now? Men need to analyze their work, and they need to find ways to train their sons to do what they're doing. Now, I know that sounds difficult. You know, men think, well, I'm in such a technical field. There's no way my son can be involved in that. To that, I just say, that is a bunch of baloney. It's not that you may think you're in such a technical field, but how did you get there? You got there by learning one thing at a time. And fathers have a responsibility to teach their sons, particularly, how to do a trade. And the most natural way is that a father would teach his son how to do the thing that he knows how to do. I've sat down with many men discussing this subject, and I'll just have to say, I don't care how technical or isolated your profession is, you can teach your son to do what you're doing. And I would be happy to sit down with any of you and discuss that and ask a number of questions about your profession and what you need to do and what needs to be done and how it can be transferred to the next generation. One of the problems that we have with in the homeschool movement is that we have many young men who remain immature and goofy young men because they're not walking with their fathers. They're walking with their mothers and their sisters, and it's hurting them. And somehow their fathers have to end up being the primary discipleship functionary in their life, or they're going to end up behind. They're not going to mature at the rate that God actually intended them to mature. But I'll tell you this, when fathers walk beside their sons become men way earlier. I've seen it happen way too many times. And I could tell you 10 stories about it. But I'm telling you, if you're relegating the discipleship of your son to your wife and his sisters, I think you ought to consider if you're harming your son. There has to be more. There has to be manly involvement, engagement, in order to train a boy to be a man. And I know that might sound threatening. It might sound so boorish and harsh. But God has given men the responsibility to train their sons to be men. And there's really no, your wife can't do it. She's not equipped to do it. And so, you know, this challenge, I hope, you know, helps us to maybe think more broadly, you know, about all this thing. You know, I've raised my children pretty much. I have one daughter left at home who's 17, but pretty much the heavy lifting of raising my children is done. I've given them the deposit, and most of them are raising their own children right now. But I'll have to tell you, it's dawning on me that my discipleship responsibilities aren't being reduced at all. I now have 6 grandchildren, and it's getting ready to be way more complex than it ever was before. You know, there's this idea that somehow you have your children, they go off, they have your children, and you're finished. That is not a biblical idea. Moses said that you teach, that's you, your son, and your grandson all the days of your life. The weight never comes off your shoulders, brother. It doesn't. Don't look for it. Don't think, oh, for the days when the children are gone. You've only just begun. And men have to understand that this is the weight that God has put on their shoulders for his own glory, for the spread of the gospel, for the raising up of a new generation. And so the responsibility doesn't reduce over time. If you have children that have children, it's going to increase exponentially. And honestly, it's a little scary when I think of the capacity of these children to have children. There are going to be dozens and dozens of them. And I'm going to have to, and I'm already having to reorder my life in order to meet the challenge. And it's an exciting challenge. But I want to be there. I want to be the kind of grandfather, you know, that God has called grandfathers to be somehow. But I'm in a learning curve. You know, I've never been a grandfather before. So now I'm going to have to figure it out. So now I want to give you 15 questions to ask yourself to sharpen your discipleship of your sons and your daughters. Some of these might apply more to sons than daughters, but the questions I hope will help. Again, we're talking about going to another level, not of the regiment going to the flag, not taking the flag back to the regiment. We're talking about making progress. We're talking about doing it better. We're talking about making it more comprehensive. and more helpful to our children? So these are 15 questions. Number one, what scripture passages do these children need to memorize before they leave my home? What scripture passages do they need to memorize before they leave my home? Number two, what theological books must they read before they leave my house? Number three, what biographies do they need to read? Number four, what kinds of experiences do they need? Parents should be very strategic about their experiences, the places they go, the people they visit, the way they use their vacations, the way they use their weekends. What are the critical experiences that these children need in order to make the transfer here that God has designed? What men and women should they know? You should be really strategic about that. Fathers should expose their families to exemplary men and women. Mm-hmm. You know, thankfully, you know, God has given the church for that, where, you know, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, decade by decade, you can expose your family to exemplary relationships. This is one reason God gives elders to a church. You have elders in this church who are qualified by the scriptures. What a blessing it is to have a man that has some semblance of qualifications or some semblance of falling in line with those qualifications. To be around people like that is a blessing. So God fills the church with all kinds of people in order to be a blessing. He doesn't just give you, your family's not enough. God didn't just give you your family. He did give you your family, but your family is not adequate for the discipleship of your children. And that's why he's given you the church, and that's why he's given you this world with people and resources that are around you that he's placed there as gold and silver before you to help you add to the accounts of your children. Question number five, what men should he know? Question number six, what projects should they conquer? Question number seven, what burns in my heart that should burn in their heart? Question number eight, what are the skill sets that God has invested in my family that need to be sharpened? I mean, God builds families in different ways. He invests different kinds of skills and abilities in those families. You know, I didn't really choose my family. These children grew up and they had certain skills, and I tried to figure out how to put us all to work together in all the diversity of our family. We had certain things that I was called to do, and each one of them had to participate in it somehow, and they all grew. They all gained, you know, all kinds of skills as a result of it. But, what skill sets are there that God has invested in your family? You need to know that because that's part of your calling as a family. And, often children are kind of languishing because a father doesn't understand that. And the children don't have much of a sense of a calling. And so they start longing for their peers. But the real problem is dad doesn't understand what God has put in his hand. And so that this family is, they don't have a big enough life. And so the children are languishing, because dad hasn't figured out what kind of gifts and skills that have been bequeathed to this family, and he's not using them. Question number nine. How can these children more effectively study the scripture that's being studied in the church? You know, what kind of research can they do to learn more, to go deeper in the studies that the church are all about? What kind of extra reading can you assign? I don't know what you're studying in your church right now. You're studying Proverbs. I mean, what an amazing opportunity you have in this church for your children to understand Proverbs better than you ever did, by giving them books to read, commentaries to study, thorny issues to research, difficult questions to answer. You know, you've got an opportunity. You're going through the book of Proverbs. That's amazing. Think of the value of that if you didn't just show up on Sunday, hear the message, and go home. But you went home and you became experts in the book of Proverbs. Well, how powerful could that possibly be in a person's life to memorize major sections in Proverbs and things like that? You know, seize the opportunity. There are just so many golden opportunities right before families, and they often just don't even recognize it. They might say, well, I don't even know, how do I lead my family? Well, look at the agenda of the church. I'm going to talk about this in more detail tomorrow, how the church and the family work together. And I want to develop this idea in more depth. Number 10, what skills do I need around me to help me to do a better job in my job as a father, as a worker, as a father, whatever? How can I deploy my children to help me in my work and whatever else I'm doing? I mean, it requires that a man thinks, way below the surface. He's got to sit down and have time to think carefully about his life. Often we're running so hard, we don't have enough time to sit down and just consider our ways. And I mean, it is true, the most effective executives out there take time to consider their ways and to plan. And you can tell companies that are run by men who plan and who sit down and get out of the smoke and fire, they get out of the traffic for a while and they plan for what they're going to do in the coming year or the coming 5 years. And they have it in their mind and they evaluate what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And that's what fathers should do as well. They need to have a sense of this so that they can properly deploy. Question number 12. Now, this is really targeted to fathers and their sons. What functions that I do for work that my son can contribute to? Are there things to know about technology? Are there people that he needs to know about? Are there trends that he needs to be aware of? Are there transactional functions that he needs to learn that I've already learned? Whatever it might be in telecommunications, running spreadsheets. I mean, there's so many things that men need, so many tools of the trades of life today that men need to learn. Teach your sons those things. Raise them up earlier than you were by teaching them along the way. It'll take more time. They'll make more mistakes. Whenever you engage your son in your work, mistakes are always made. I know that by experience. I could tell you a number of hilarious stories. Just the other day, there was a man out with his young son, and they were drilling under a road, I believe, and his son wasn't quite aware of something, and I think he knocked out the power of 20,000 residents or something like that. But his son was 16. He'll never do that again. He'll never do it again. It's a really valuable lesson. And, fortunately, he has a father that understands. He was out there training his son. He did the right thing. And, if you're going to work with your sons, you have to be willing to have a few mistakes made and have, work not to be, absolutely perfect. When my son was young, he was laying out and designing all of my books. Sometimes there were some mistakes made, honestly. We tried to minimize the mistakes, but it was more valuable to me for him to make those mistakes and to see them and then correct them than to give it to some professional to do it. And in the meantime, he became a professional and has marvelous skills. But those were gained by making a lot of mistakes. And it was a lot more labor intensive for me. It took me a lot more time to deal with it. But that's what men should do. That's the hit that men need to take. That's part of the weight that you bear as a man. Well, somebody did that for you as you were making mistakes coming up. Why in the world wouldn't you do it with your son even more? So what functions that I do for work that my son can contribute to? Number 13, how can I best use my driving time for discipleship? Some men drive quite a bit, those need to be converted, you know, into productive hours for discipleship. Number 14, how can I build a spirit of anticipation or action when I come home? You know, if you're working in a corporate kind of a job, let's be really honest about this. Here's something that somebody in our church said to me that's really true. He said this: absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. He says, when I'm out, there's a time of transition because absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. Men have to recognize that. And they have to do some preemptive work before they come home in order to, you know, soften the soil so that their discipleship strength, you know, is magnified rather than hindered because of that time. Number 15, what issues do I need to discuss at home? Situations and principles that'll help my family progress. You know, fathers have to always be considering that kind of thing. What things in the news are going on that you need to talk to your children about? What issues are going down in the culture that you should be discussing, and that connect to Scripture? Okay, so those are the 15 questions. Now, everything that I've been hoping to accomplish tonight boils down to the seriousness of the matter, of what is at stake, and how significant the demands there are on fathers to train the next generation. And it comes down to forethought, it comes down to time, it comes down to attention and action, it comes down to a collection, a whole bunch of things. But there one of the problems with homeschooling today is it can breed a bunch of lazy men who have no standards or structure because their wives are carrying all that weight. And, you know, I've known too many men who are really struggling with being Mr. Flexibility. And they play the role of Mr. Flexibility because it's really hard to perform this function. And so, because they are homeschoolers now, performance doesn't matter. That's really the wrong direction. The responsibility should heighten. We should be on a whole nother level rather than the whatever level and just accepting whatever happens. It was the right thing for us to do to get our children out of government schools. Those corrosive places, you know, were worthy of abandonment. But what did we replace it with? Did we replace it with an aggressive, comprehensive discipleship program? Or did we become Mr. Flexible in the whole matter? I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I know many men who are struggling with this right now in their own lives. They've dropped their standards so low that almost nothing happens in those homes. So like that flag bearer, you know, that's way ahead of the regiment that the officer called back to headquarters, you know, let's make sure that we're not the kind of men who are just going to saunter back and carry that flag back to the regiment, but that we take that regiment of ours and we take it to the flag, because that's the standard that God has set before us. And yes, it is exacting. Yes, it is demanding. Yes, it will dominate your whole life. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, you know, he who wants to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's the kind of men that we need. That's the kind of men that need to be in this church and the church that I go to back home. That's the kind of men I'm praying for. That's the kind of men I pray that I will be as well. It's the kind of grandfather I want to be. But let's make this very, very clear. God, in his wisdom, has laid upon men's shoulders multiple weights that they would carry them. And they carry them as a banner. They carry them for the glory of God. They carry them for one reason, and that is for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ from one generation to the next. And there's no better work to do in the world than that. So this message, you know, is all about, you know, busyness and real priorities and things like that. Let's recognize, though, the comprehensive binary nature of the commands of God on men, and let's take the challenge, and let's keep that flag going forward. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we recognize our weakness and all these things, how much help we need. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us fire in our bones to fulfill all of your commands. For the glory of your wonderful Son, who's been so merciful to us, who's poured out his kindness upon us, who has forgiven us of our sins, who has sacrificed himself for us, taking all the wrath that we deserved. Oh, Lord, we thank you for sending him, and Lord, that we would be like him in all of his sacrifice. Amen.